Glad you're here. Take your Bibles and let's turn to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy and the 4th chapter. I want to talk to you out of two verses today, speaking to you on the theme of lies about abortion. Lies about abortion. This past week marked the anniversary of the Supreme Court decision 48 years ago that established in the law of the land that it is a woman's right to choose to have an abortion. She does not need a reason, she just needs to want one, and she can have one. In this pastor's estimation, that was one of the very darkest days in all of American history, probably only matched by a civil war where brother would kill brother. You see, when no life is precious, or when a baby's life is not precious, or when any one life is not precious, then to discredit the life of one person discredits every life. And today, it is not my intent to make anyone feel guilty. It is not my intent just to see how rough and rugged I can be on the subject, but just to let us look at some of the lies that are told today regarding abortion. I was going down the street one day this week. A program was on where a young lady was talking, and I didn't hear 2 minutes of the program, but she made this statement. I grew up in a church, our family was Christian, and I grew up in church, and I didn't know until I sought an abortion that there was a thing called an abortion movement where people got involved to help those who had babies they did not want or who had pregnancies they did not expect. And as she said that, I heard that in disbelief and said out of my heart back to the Lord, "Dear God, have I been done such a poor job leading the church that I pastor that I could possibly have any in the church who do not understand what abortion is, the horror of it, and have I communicated to my people as I should, young and old alike, that there is a choice to be made, and that God's people of all need to understand what are the realities regarding abortion." I decided that I would go to the internet and I would do a little survey. Well, I didn't stay on the internet 2 minutes. And here's what I found out. I found out that most everything we say as pro-life people about abortion, they say about us. We're all liars. We don't tell the truth about abortion. That if we loved women, we would not be pro-life. We would say that a woman has a right to choose. And time I read a half dozen of those things they said about us, I was nauseated. In fact, there for a moment, I didn't even like myself. And so I decided I would leave that. So with understanding that there is a great philosophical debate going on as to what is true, let me do my best just to tell you 4 or 5 things this morning that are lies regarding abortion. And maybe I will pick your interest enough, or the Holy Spirit will, that you might be desirous to look into it yourself as far as the matter. You can go back to the internet and you can read about the Supreme Court case. And you can also find out that those who live in this arena on the political field, in my estimation, this is not about politics, this is about basic right and wrong. But those who live in that arena tell us that in these 48 years, 62 million unborn babies have died. Well, if when Cain slew Abel, if his blood cried out from the ground into the ears of the Lord, I wonder what kind of sound is crying to the ears of the Lord over 62 million innocent children who never had the chance to be born, who were in what should have been the most safe place that they could have ever been in their mother's womb, but it ended up being the most dangerous place because it was from that womb or in that womb that they died. You know, I want to say this with kindness and not to be sarcastic or smart aleck, but I think of the arrogance for you to take a position of pro-choice, which, by the way, is called a progressive choice. Liberals never have wanted to use the right vocabulary. Remember, we are conservatives, and they call themselves progressive. Folks, they're not progressive. They are regressive is what they really are. They're headed downward. They're headed backward. They are liberal is what they are. And I wonder about the arrogance for you to take a, quote, pro-choice position, which in essence says that my life is more important than somebody else's. Did you know that there is a definite ring of racism in the talk and position of anybody who says that they believe that abortion is something that a woman ought to have a right to do? Why do you think that any one life is more important than any other life? You who understand the history of this nation, you do understand that there was a time, just like Hitler did not want to admit that the Jewish people were fully human, there was a time that the Africans were looked upon as not being totally human. And if you take the position that an unborn baby is human, then pray tell me, why is that life that is human any less precious and less important than yours or mine? I'm going to read the text, verses 1 and 2 of the fourth chapter, and then I want to talk to you about five lies that I just from my heart about abortion, if you would please. 1 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 1. Now the Spirit, that's capital S, that's the Holy Spirit, speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils or doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. I submit to you that there was never in the Constitution any such provision or right to an abortion, but liberals who get put in various positions take on this thing about the Constitution being a living, breathing document that over generations will change with the mores and the norms of that particular generation, and they read into the Constitution something that was not there. You will hear attorneys talk about who are subjected in their training to conservative professors a thing known as natural law, which is likened to our Constitution when the framers said we are endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights, among those being life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We don't believe life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness is ultimately given by the Constitution. We believe the Constitution merely stated that these have been given to mankind, to humanity. We have been endowed by our Creator. And it is precisely the Creator who causes all the problems whom we've tried to kick out of this society. And with the lessening of the influence of God in a nation and in its leaders and in its elected officials, the less of God you get, the less of the principles of God's Word you get, and hence you begin to have in that society all manner of rights and all kinds of things that are then made a part of that people that were never the design of the framers all along. Having read these two verses regarding in the latter days, for the record, the latter days in Scripture are the days from the first coming of Christ at His birth until His second coming. scripturally, those are the last days. Now, some have asked, which, by the way, we know that if that's the definition, we are in the last days. But some ask, are we in the latter part of the last days? I don't know. The Bible says no man knows the day nor the hour. So I don't know where we are in that. I know that just like before a storm, you see clouds rising, you may see lightning in the distance and hear the thunder roll. I know there are lots of signs out there, but I don't know exactly where we are. But I will tell you that in this time we call the last days, there are these, he says, seducing spirits. Fallen spirits, he says, they give to us doctrines of devils. They give to us the philosophy of where they're from, hell. It's hellishness. And if anything is hellish, it is hellish to say that a life conceived does not have the right to be born when all it's guilty of is a conception that it had no bearing on and could not prevent or do anything about. So having said that, let me just give you about five lies I mentioned regarding abortion. Number one, abortion is sometimes the best decision. Now, I will mention to you that those, again, who live in this arena as part of their ministry and work tell us that 3% of the abortions are because of rape, incest, and the life of the mother being threatened. That means 97% of them are for other reasons, mostly because we wasn't planning this, we wasn't wanting this, I'm not old enough to deal with the consequence of this. If somebody wants to debate the 3%, that's worth a debate if that's what you want to do. But folks, we don't have a debate over 97% of these abortions. And there are those who say that there are just times that abortion is sometimes the best decision. Well, taking someone's life is not a decision considered best, even when the government has to be the one to take that life as a means of capital punishment for a heinous crime. Now, I do understand that the Scripture teaches capital punishment. I do understand that our nation still carries that out at times, but I was struck by an unusual sense of sadness several years back when the news reports announced that Osama bin Laden had been found and put to death. I, as much as any American, was grateful that justice had been carried out. It should have been. But to say, as I saw on television, people got out into some of the streets of the cities, blowing off firecrackers and rejoicing that he was dead. Christian people do not rejoice over death when death comes for any reason. We do rejoice when justice is served, but we don't rejoice over death. And there's something wrong when a people say, hallelujah, he's dead. That ought never be. It ought to be grievous that that has to be done. And by the way, speaking of him and speaking of the horrendous crime that he was the mastermind behind when two planes flew into the Trade Towers in New York, which was of unspeakable horror. The worst thing, as far as we know, that's taken place on this soil in all of its nation's history. I mean, I can't express it bad enough for what it was, so I take nothing away from the horror of that experience. But isn't it interesting that some of those who shout the loudest, over 3,000 and a few more of our people dying on that awful day that we now refer to as 9/11, some of them don't have much to say about the last 24 hours when they tell us approximately 3,000 unborn babies died in the wombs of their mothers. And folks, I want to tell you, the Trade Tower crisis and horror is as bad as anyone can describe it. Those were innocent people that died that day. If you agree with that, say amen. Well, those babies that die every 24 hours, 3,000 of them are just as innocent as those in the trade towers. And it ought to strike this nation's leaders that we have a horror, we have a holocaust on our hands when something of that nature not only would be done, but would be accepted and promoted by some of our top leaders. I read just yesterday where one of our top leaders, whose name I will not call, it'll be about her name and nobody else, but she said, we ought to believe in women's health rights. Health rights, killing a baby is not considered healthy. But we put some of the most awful things under titles to make it sound better and look better because we know in our heart of hearts there's nothing good about it. So I would say to you, one of the lies that's told is that abortion is sometimes the best thing. Well, I would suggest to you that when it comes to abortion, life is a better thing. And life ought to be the position of God's people and any other people who don't want to finally become completely barbaric. I mean, think about it. If you could take the life of your unborn child, what would be wrong with taking the life of your elderly parent? You say, Pastor, you don't espouse that, do you? I don't espouse that at all. But if I can justify one, I can justify another. You can't justify either one. And because the court system says, well, a woman has a right to that, does not mean that God gives to his people that. And shame on any of us who think there's nothing wrong with it. Number two, the second lie I want to mention is that abortion is only a medical procedure. That's a lie. Why? Well, abortion is a medical procedure, but it is not only a medical procedure. It is psychological, it is emotional, it impacts the body, the soul, and the spirit of the girl who is getting the abortion. And if the boy who fathered that child has a conscience, it causes all manner of issues in his body as his stomach creates acid, as he feels the pressure of it in body, soul, and spirit. I repeat to you, it is not just a medical procedure. That thing that is happening is not just tissue. That is a baby. It stops a heart from beating. And it causes those who do it deliberately to be those who take an innocent life. And in the scripture, the difference in capital punishment and murder is the taking of an innocent life. When he tells us in the book of Romans, speaking of the government and those that are in places of authority, that they do not bear the sword in vain, that they are there to reward good and to punish evil. They punish evil sometimes to the place of capital punishment, and when they do, they want to be sure it's always someone who is guilty and not just charged, but guilty of a heinous crime that we would even consider taking their life. So just the taking of any life is not necessarily murder, but the taking of an innocent life is murder. And when you take the life of an innocent unborn child and you take the life, innocent life of an older person who is, according to the liberals' terminology, well, that unborn child is not viable. Well, that person 90, 95, 98, 100 years old, maybe 70 years of age, who can't do anything for themselves, who's had a stroke, may not be able to speak, may not be able to bring a spoon to their own mouth, they neither are viable. Are we going to put to death everything that's not viable? That is a weak excuse to try to get murder legalized. That's all that is. They're not viable. Well, God have mercy if you feel that way and I'm around you and I become where I'm not viable. You'd make me nervous. Number three, the third lie. Abortion has no lasting effect. I don't want to overstate this, but I would not guess the number of people who have said to me in these many years of pastoring, "Pastor, I had an abortion. Pastor, I had more than one abortion. Pastor, I had," and they'd give a number, abortions. And I live with a vexation since God saved me. I live with a vexation in my spirit that lost and not in any relationship with God, lived totally for myself, made decisions just as I wanted them made, took every kind of shortcut I could take trying to do one problem, create one problem, covering up another problem. Pastor, I live with that every day of my life. And when someone says abortion has no lasting effect, let me say to you that those who have aborted their baby acknowledge, first of all, that they never forget it. They remember the smells of the clinic where they were. They remember the cramps they went through. They remember the discussions and sometimes arguments they had with the man who fathered that child. Sometimes one wanting an abortion and the other not. They remember all of that stuff. And it's just with guilt and regret. And I don't want anybody having to live under guilt and regret. Furthermore, as far as lasting effect, have you thought about when you say abortion has no lasting effect? That when you had that baby's heart stopped, it stops forever? It has a lasting effect on the mother, on the father, and on the baby. Number four. Abortion is about a woman's right to choose. That's a lie. That's the big mantra among those who are pro-choice. A woman has a right to choose. After all, it's her body. Well, let me tell you what's true about that. Invariably, the devil will give you some truth, and it is true that God has made us with the ability to make choices in life across the board. We chose this morning whether we'd get out of bed. We chose whether or not we'd brush our teeth. We chose whether or not we was going to come to church and what we was going to put on. We're going to choose if we leave here or we're going to stop and get a sandwich or go home and eat. We make all kinds of choices. And when you get first involved in theology classes and study the Bible, somebody invariably is going to come up and say, "Yes, we have that right because we are people of quote-unquote free will." And that is a big term among Christian people. We are people with a free will. But if you will stay in your Bible, you will finally lose out of your vocabulary the phrase free will. And let me tell you why you will lose that. Because you will learn that you are not a person of free will. You were born of Adam's race, and you are a person with a perverted will. And that's why you tell lies, and I told lies as a kid. And that's why when I broke my brother's BB gun that you've heard me tell about on more than one occasion, I threw it behind a trunk to hide it and then told a lie about it when it couldn't be found. Wayne, have you seen the BB gun? No, I hadn't seen it. You see, we cover up one wrong with another because it is not inherent in us to be people of free wills. We are people of perverted wills, and we want to lie every time and do what is expedient for ourselves every time, even if it hurts somebody else, even if it kills the baby that I have fathered or kills the baby I'm carrying in my womb. We're perverted wills. We're not free. It was in the heart, says the Word of God, in natural man to do evil continually. Jesus is the first example we find of somebody who would come along and do what was best for somebody else at personal cost. That's why agape love is so different than every other kind. The reality of man's will is such that we want to do each time what is best for the moment. I know I have mentioned from time to time the principles we looked at in our men's fraternity study where we said that what makes an authentic man is that he rejects his natural passivity that's there from the fall. He accepts his responsibility. He leads courageously, but he makes decisions expecting a greater reward. That means he doesn't make a decision for what's going to pay dividends right now. He refuses to do that. I'm going to make a decision that's going to pay dividends later on. When you've got a pregnancy and you don't want it, and mom and dad don't know, and it's going to be an embarrassment to my pastor and my church and the whole community, the best thing to do is go off somewhere and have this baby done away with. That will fix it for the moment. That's the natural mind and the natural man at work. But when the heart has been redeemed and one wants to honor Christ as Lord, whatever mess we make, we can't fix, but we believe whatever mess we make, God can fix. And we're willing to do the right thing, knowing that in the long run, I'm going to do less to harm myself to either have that baby and raise it or have that baby and give it up to adoption for people who are standing in line for adoption. And I will do myself less harm. I will do that baby good beyond expression to let somebody love that child and have a home. But no, that's not our question. That's not, we're too sold on, but I have a right to choose. I have a right to choose. I don't want to say something that's going to embarrass me or you. But let me say to every young man and woman, and for that matter, every man and woman of every age, there is a sense in which you do have a right to choose to this degree. Before you ever laid down with somebody of the opposite sex to father that child, sir, that's where your choice should be made. And if you are that lady who has that pregnancy and that's an unwanted pregnancy and I didn't want that and I've never been married and I'm out of wedlock and this is going to embarrass me, you have a right to choose. You should have chosen differently than to lay down with that boy and have sex with him when you knew exactly. You're not dumb. You've been at least to middle school. You got it figured out how babies get here. That's when your right to choose needs to be considered. Not after I've chosen wrong and on top of what's happened now that I've conceived a child, I'm going to choose wrong a second time and I'm going to have the baby killed and murdered. Abortion is about a woman's right to choose. That's a lie. Fifth and finally, abortion is not about religion. Abortion is not about religion. Well, let me say something to you that may surprise you. Religion does for abortion what a Band-Aid does for a bad cancerous spot on your arm. Did you know if you've got a cancerous spot and a Band-Aid's big enough, you can take that Band-Aid and put on that cancer? And when you do that, you know what that's going to affect? You say nothing. No, it's going to affect something. Appearance. A Band-Aid can affect the appearance of a cancer, but it cannot affect the nature of that cancer, and it will continue to do its thing. And there's a statement that abortion is not about religion. And believe it or not, religion really can't change abortion. We try to change the appearance of it. Abortion is about violating a fundamental law. And the fundamental law is that life is sacred. And whatever you do with that life, if you don't handle it, because you see, whoever you think, I mean, boy, this is going to sound like something that's out of foreign land. But did you know that Osama bin Laden was actually made in the image of God? And we don't want to see destroyed anything made in God's image. That's not good. But there are times when the crimes are heinous. God said in His Word, I'm going to give the powers that be of government the right to make that choice, and it ought to be made with fear and trembling. And so religion will change the appearance of that issue known as abortion, but it won't change it. If I violate a natural law called gravity by getting on top of the tallest building in Valdosta and say, you know what, I believe this one time I can jump off and it just won't be a real big deal and take a leap, I'm going to hurt badly or kill myself. And when you say, I'm going to take what God said is sacred, and that's all human life, and I'm going to treat it as though it's something that I can eliminate and throw away, you have just tried to violate a fundamental law of life, and you won't be able to violate it. Just like I would break my neck, you're going to break some things in your body, in your soul, and in your spirit that only God can repair. Now, I wouldn't end on that note for anything. Abortion has an alternative. Put it down in big letters. Abortion has an alternative. And the alternative is not religion, but the alternative is a relationship. A relationship with Jesus Christ, who can forgive every bit of our past. He can take the present guilt and lift the load. And He can give you some promise and assurance for your tomorrows. He's the only one that can do that. Jesus made the statement, I am the way, the truth, and the, what was that other word? Life. Let's say that together. Life. But you won't choose life for your unborn baby until you first choose the one who is life to live in your heart. How can I choose life for my unborn child when I've not chosen life, Jesus, to come and take over my life and live His life through me so that I can begin to live life the way He wanted it lived? He can give you that enablement. He does forgive past. Hallelujah. He can heal you of all your wounds. He can secure your future. He can begin to give you, by working in your life, the promise of a tomorrow. Taking all of your life's elements in all of our past, we all have things that we wish we hadn't have done, things we're ashamed of, things we would die if anybody found that out. And you can't do anything with any of those except regret them. But God can take the things that people know about and the things they don't know about and the things that hurt you to your core and the things that's been good in your past and maybe that part of a mom that left you or a daddy that was sorry. As a child, you saw your daddy beat your mother or you found your mother with some man she had no... The things that horrify you, God can take every bit of that and work that together, something no mortal can do, because we know, and we know, that He can take all things and work them together for good to those who love Him. To those who have repented of Him, they're the ones who are the called according to His purpose. You see, I don't know who in the room has had the most abortions, but did you know the person in the room with the most abortions can be the loudest voice for pro-life? Have you considered that the person in the room who may have been married 12 times? I had a lady come to me many years ago, and I did not know that couple when they came to this church, and they became members of this church, And she came to me. What part of this story I'm going to tell you is not good, because he didn't reveal something. And I always tell pre-marriage people, you better get with this person if you're going to marry them and tell them everything. Because if something comes out, and it will after you're married, they can be your defender. But if you don't tell them, they're going to be embarrassed up through their eyeballs. And they won't be able to do anything but wonder, why did you hide this from me? And she came to me one day, I had not known them too long, and she said, Pastor, I'm heartbroken and I don't know what I'm going to do. She said, you know me, and called its name. We hadn't been married about a year. I said, yes, ma'am. They moved here from somewhere. She said, turned around a piece of paper, like 8.5 by 11. And I know she had more than one. And she said, I've got 13 of these from different counties where my husband has been married 13 times. Now, that's something you'd like to find out after you had said, I do. Now, that's not good to hide something, but let me tell you something. If you've been married 13 times or 113 times, and you're the reason for every split and divorce, if your heart becomes repentant and you truly call on God to forgive you, God can forgive every bit of your past. And did you hear me say He can heal you? But did you hear me say that He can secure your future? You can't secure your future. You and I are doomed to keep making the same mistakes over and over again. And the only one that can make that any different is Jesus. And praise God, He can make that different. He really can. You say, well, He can't make you perfect. No, but He's going to. If you're born again, there's coming a day. It won't be down here, but there's coming a day. I'm going to see you in heaven, and you're going to be perfect. So the work is underway. Aren't you glad of that? Amen. We look forward to that. So He'll take all of your life and put it together, and you will have better tomorrows by not being moved by expediency and not letting the natural mind tell you things, but let God begin to tell you things and begin to build your life on what we learn as children. The wise man built his house upon the... And the foolish man built his house upon the... Well, we was all born foolish. And we started out building on sand. And we occasionally look over at the sandy stuff and we say, oh, I wasn't expecting this pregnancy, or I wasn't expecting this, and I need to see what I can do to cover this up. Not really. You just need to let the Lord have it. And He can do something with it and do something about it. And today, as I conclude this message, you say, Pastor, if you knew what I had done, you'd never speak to me. You're funny. Can I tell you there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man? Have you done something that's not in the Bible? If you have, I'll be shocked. But if it's in the Bible, I wouldn't be shocked, because such are we who are cut out of that bolt of cloth known as Adam's race. That's what we are. And the only one that can make a difference in any of us is Jesus the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's God's anointed one who God sent to this earth. That was the good news. God sent somebody here to do something about it. And He did something about it. You say, what did He do? He perfectly lived the law of God and willingly went to a cross. And He did that not for Himself, but as a substitute for all who would come unto Him. Have you come to Him? Are you willing today to take your hands off of your life and say, dear God, I don't ever again want to drive the ship of my life. I want You to be the one that is the Lord, the Master, the one who does the driving. I want, Lord, to be along for the ride, and I'll go wherever You want me to go. I'll do whatever You want me to do. I'll say whatever You want me to say. Lord, I'm Yours. Let's pray together. In these moments, if you've never called on Christ, would you even now from your heart say, dear God, I want to give to You every bit of my past. I, Lord, want to confess every bit of it to You. I acknowledge it. Why don't you say to Him, God, I've got some things I don't want known as long as I live, but dear God, if it gets known, I'm going to trust You with it. And I want You, Lord, to take my life and to live Your life through me. And I want You to forgive my past, to heal my wounds, to secure my future, and let me walk in Your will the remainder of my days. And Father, for we who are your people, may we be the people who encourage those who have been down a pathway of life that maybe one or two of us hadn't been down, but for the grace of God, we'd have been down it many times. Bring healing and blessing and courage and faith and obedience to all of our hearts today. And may we leave here with the joy bells of the Lord Jesus ringing in our soul, because you have loved us and loved us through a cross. And we make this our prayer today in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother David leads us in this hymn of invitation. Would you stand, please?